Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. That's always the case. It does seem a little special to me to see you here this morning. Apparently, I severely misunderstood the announcements on Wednesday. Bonnie and I got here and I thought, well, this is it. It's you and me. I thought everybody was going to be gone. But here you are, and I'm very thankful to have everybody here. That's wonderful. I hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along this morning, as we are going to look at the Old Testament and a little bit of the New Testament, and I want to talk about red stuff. So, when God decided, He had always had this plan to save mankind. And He had this plan that involved picking a particular people. So it starts off with God selecting one man on this earth, Abraham. And so He tells Abraham, I want you to leave your father's household and I want you to go to this land and I'm going to show you this great land and I'm going to give it to your descendants. It is your families. They will get it. And He tells them, and Abraham is very blessed by God. He becomes quite rich. But one of the greatest things that God gives to Abraham is this blessing that says, everybody who is kind to you, I will be kind to. And everybody who curses you, I will curse. And so Abraham has this tremendous value to him. He has this promise of land. He has this wealth and he has this blessing that is his to give. But he has, of course, no children. And so it's just all going to go away and it'll be nothing. And so he works with his wife and they come up with this plan for him to impregnate her servant, and so Ishmael is born, but God says, that's not your legitimate child. You don't pass it on to her, to him. Ishmael suddenly became a her. You don't pass it on to Ishmael. And so instead, Isaac is born a little bit later, and then God says, now that's your one. That's the one who receives the birthright. That's the one who receives the inheritance. Everything you have is going to go to Isaac. And now Isaac has all of the wealth of Abraham, has the promise that says, my descendants will receive this great land, and the promise that everybody who blesses you will be blessed, and everybody who curses you will be cursed. And so Isaac has it, and now he needs to pass it on to the next one. Can you understand that this is a tremendous value that he has? It's something nobody else in the world has. While there's many people who are rich, there's nobody who has this promise of an entire nation for land, and there's nobody who has this promise of I'm going to be with whoever's with you, and I'll be against whoever's against you. So there's a fight to be the next one in line to receive that. And that fight begins very early. We're going to turn over to Genesis chapter 25. And what I want us to look at is godless Esau. That's what it said about Esau in Hebrews. It talked about him as an immoral and godless man. And perhaps what we would expect then is for Esau to be this guy who's a thief and he's a murderer and he does all these other horrible things. But that's not really why he's called immoral and godless in the book of Hebrews. It all starts before they're even born. In Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 19, says, now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old, and he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why am I this way? So she went, sent word to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand, holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when he gave birth to them. And so we have this woman, Rebekah, and she's got two children inside of them, and you talk about a sibling rivalry. They're punching and kicking each other before they're even born, and they're pulling at each other, and it's a fight. It's a fight to see who gets to be born first. Because the first one gets it all. That's the way it works. The first one gets the birthright, which means you get the inheritance. Now, you might be familiar with the idea of under the old law, the law of Moses, the inheritance, the firstborn got double, right? So if you had $400, which means you didn't save up much in your life, but you have $400 and three kids, and you die, the last two kids would each get $100, the oldest would get $200. He gets twice as much as everyone else. That's the old law. It's not always the way it worked. You want to know somebody who knew that really well? Isaac and Esau. Because what we find out with Isaac is he gets everything. Ishmael doesn't get anything. Abraham has several other children later on. They don't get anything. Isaac gets everything. Well, what do they get? Start back in Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And then you go down to verse 14. So here we have them, Abraham so rich that the land can't support him and his nephew. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot has separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. And so here he says, all the land. So we have a man who's really rich. He has all this land. And then in chapter 25 and verse 5, now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. And so here you have this genealogy, and it talks about the various other sons, but it says everything, all of this land that God's going to give him, all the blessings that he has, all this wealth that the land can barely support, that all goes to Isaac. And now you have Jacob and Esau are born, and Esau's first. He's the firstborn. It's his. All of this gold and silver, all of this wealth, and all of these promises are his simply because he won the race to get out first. And Jacob came close, but that's second place, and there's nothing for second place. So why is Esau called godless? He took that blessing, and said it wasn't worth very much to him. So we keep reading, starting in verse 27. When the boys grew up, we're in Genesis chapter 25 again, in verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there. I love the way that's worded. Just give me that red stuff. For I am famished. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I am about to die. So what use then is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear it to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. If I go to a restaurant, I don't care if it has the best looking red stuff ever. If they put next to it the price, everything you could possibly own, I'm not buying it. It's not worth it. But that's what happened. He comes in and he says, I want the red stuff. And Jacob says, all right, I'll sell it to you as long as you give me your birthright, everything of value to you. And he says in a dramatic way, well, if I'm going to die anyway, I might as well just get some red stuff. And he seems to think he's on death's door. And it is for that reason, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, that talks about him as the immoral and godless Esau, because he despised his birthright. His descendants are not called Esaians, not because that's hard to say, or maybe it would be Esauites, I don't know. They don't call them that. They call them the Edomites. And Edom happens to mean red as well. And it's not named red because they happen to live in a territory that has red rocks, though that's true. They're not called the Edomites because they're descendants of Esau, who had red hair. They're called Edomites because it's a constant reminder of their failure. They lose the great land because of the red stuff. They lose the great promises because of the red stuff. And they lose the great wealth, the inheritance, because Esau wanted the red stuff. And so in Hebrews, what follows after that, he never tries to get it back. We never see him pull Jacob in and start punching him until he says, "Give it back, give it back," which is what my brother would have done. Anything I sold to him, he got right back. It always worked that way. But he doesn't do that. Esau doesn't do that. And so now it's time to actually give out the blessings. And we go to Genesis chapter 27, and we see Isaac come and bring them together, and he's blind, and so he can't tell them apart anymore. And a great deception occurs, and so Jacob dresses up and acts and smells like Esau. And so Isaac thinks Jacob is Esau, so he blesses him like he's Esau. Jacob deserves this blessing at this point because he has the birthright. But in Genesis 27, verse 28 and 29, here comes the blessing. We'll start in verse 27. "So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, 'See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be masters of your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you.'" So the great blessing that Jacob had received was from Isaac. Isaac gave him the blessing, and not to Esau. So Esau comes in later, and he finds out, "I don't get it." And he begs, and he begs, and he begs, and Isaac says, I don't have anything else to give you except for, well, I can give you this. So verse 39, "Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, 'Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven and from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about, when you become restless, that you will break his yoke from your neck.'" And so you are going to be sent away. You're not going to have the blessings. You're not going to have the wealth. Why? Because of some red stuff once. One day, one meal. He loses it all. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew author says, "Do you remember that account? Do you remember that way back when? Don't be Esau. Don't take something of tremendous value and throw it away." And so he says in verse 15, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal." And so we find this message, don't do that. Would you want to be that person that had all this wealth, had it everything, and just for one meal sacrifices it? You know, Esau's not alone. A lot of people in the Bible have made this same basic mistake. You take Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They have life eternal. All they have to do is eat from the tree of life, and they never die. They have a situation where the world does not work against them, but for them. They have no worries in the world whatsoever. They can walk and talk with God. And for a single piece of fruit, they give that all up. Don't be Adam and Eve. And then you have Achan. And Achan's going to receive that promise that Jacob had just received. He's going to receive a house. There is a house somewhere within the promised land that's got his name on it. And it's already furnished. It's all his. He just needs to go get it. And it comes with land, a whole bunch of land for him and his family, and he can have it. And he already has a great bit of wealth, but here he comes into Jericho, and God said, "Don't take anything from Jericho," and he sees a little bit of treasure, and he takes it, and he loses everything. his life, his family's life, his family's livestock life, all of his wealth, that name, that house that has his name on it. That's done. He doesn't get it. All for a little bit of treasure. And then there's Judas. He sees the miracles that Jesus has performed and hears all of his teaching. He, on an everyday basis, could talk to your Lord. He knew his face. He was one of the closest people to Jesus on the world, in the world. And he says, I'll give all that up for 30 pieces of silver. Don't be Judas. Now, there are other examples of the opposite direction. Moses really seems to get this concept. In Hebrews 11, verse 24, Moses has a lot of wealth. He's growing up as royalty in Egypt, and he sees the Hebrews, he sees the Jews, and he sees them as slaves, and he decides what they have is greater than what I have. And so he sells the great for something even greater. And what it describes in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, he gives up the temporary pleasures of sin for something so much greater, and that is this great inheritance, this spiritual kingdom. And Jesus taught us to know better. In Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, it's the parables that Rob has been teaching on Wednesday night. And he talked about these two parables already. And it is the parable of the hidden treasure, where a man finds hidden treasure and he sells everything he has because he knows it's worth it. And then you have the man who finds a pearl of great price and he sells everything he has because he knows it's worth it. They're the opposite of Esau. They're the ones who are giving up whatever it takes to get something of tremendous value, rather than having something of tremendous value and giving it up for some red stuff. So, I want you to consider something. Esau could see his inheritance, at least part of it. He knew what it was. It was real. It was tangible. And many of you perhaps can understand some concept of this idea of an inheritance, where your relatives, your parents have a tremendous amount, and you know that someday that's going to be passed down to you. It's not yours right now, but it is yours. It's your inheritance. I want you to consider what the Scriptures teaches about this idea of inheritance. It's a concept that God wanted us to understand. There is stuff in this world that is ours to receive. And so in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, it says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And so Paul, speaking to the elders, says, I want you to understand, there's an inheritance for you. In Acts chapter 26, starting in the middle of verse 15, it says, "And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only the things which you have seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So Abraham receives this great inheritance from God that he passes down to Isaac, which is passed down to Jacob, which is passed down to God's people. And now Jesus comes and he's trying to get us to understand something. I have something for you, and it is an inheritance. It is yours to receive. In Colossians 1, verse 12, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Colossians 3, verses 23 through 24, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." We have an inheritance. And then Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. "For this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Those who have been called is you and I. The people who have answered the call of Christianity, who have become Christians and live in faith. We have a promise, and God never lies, of an inheritance, and God never gives bad inheritances, that is eternal. Which actually leads me to the next question. Now we get this idea. God wants you to understand there is an inheritance for you. There is something tremendous that He desires to give to you. It is yours. Well, what is it? 1 Peter 3 and verse 9 says it's a blessing. Just like that one idea for the Old Testament, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. That was a blessing. And we have been called to receive a blessing of that nature. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Matthew 19, verses 28 through 29, Jesus says, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit upon his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now there's two things we're inheriting there. First is whatever you give up, you will inherit more. Would you like that as an investment plan? If somebody could actually promise you wherever you put your money, it will increase. You have anybody promise you that? Don't believe them unless they're God. Because people can't give that to you. God can. God's saying, anything you sacrifice for me, anything you give up, I will give you more. Here's what I'm really offering. Here's the inheritance. It is eternal life. In Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus has that parable of the judgment day. It says, then the king will come and say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And if you're curious, what does that mean, inherit the kingdom? Well, if you start paying attention to what is taught about that, say like go down to verse 46, instead of calling it the kingdom, he there calls it eternal life. If you go to, say, Luke 18, there are multiple places actually where this occurs, where somebody comes up to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Tremendous question. Very good question. But in Luke chapter 18, in verse 18, they ask the question, the ruler questioned him saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But then Jesus starts talking about it in different ways. Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to them, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And so there he translates it, what's this inheritance, the kingdom? It's treasure in heaven. Other places, what's this inheritance? It's eternal life. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, one of my favorite passages in regards to this inheritance that we receive. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain, here we go, an inheritance which is imperishable. It cannot be taken away. It will never fade. That's what He says. Undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And he goes on the next verse, verse 6, it says, in this you rejoice greatly, even if you suffer. Why? Why would we rejoice even if we suffer? Because we have an inheritance that cannot perish. We have an inheritance that will not fade. You will never regret it. It'll never be less great than it already is. You have an inheritance that is reserved. You have an inheritance that is undefiled. There is no wickedness in it. Yeah, you can rejoice no matter what happens to you in this world when you have your mind on that. In Hebrews 1 and verse 14, talking about angels, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit? Here's what we inherit, salvation. In Hebrews 9 and verse 15, for this reason, we've already read that. That shouldn't have been in there. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. You might be familiar with this passage, especially know verses 3 and 4. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And he starts describing to us this idea of heaven. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain, The first things have passed away. Now look how this finishes. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. We inherit a home. We inherit a relationship with God where we are in His presence. We inherit what Adam and Eve had, a place with no worry, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. That's the inheritance God is giving us. And what goes along with that in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12 says, If we endure, we will also reign with Him. Know that idea of an inheritance, that idea of birthright? In royalty, that means you're the one who has the right to the throne. And what we're being told here is we have been given the right to the throne. We inherit royalty. Esau didn't have anything in comparison to that. Esau had something amazing. He had something tremendous, but it was much more physical than spiritual. It was much more something for just that period of time for him. This is something for eternity for us. Don't be Esau. God's given you this tremendous thing. Don't give it up for some red stuff. It's all about an inheritance. I want you to consider some passages. You're probably pretty familiar with them, but I want you to rethink a word that keeps popping up in them. You're familiar with these words that talk about once saved is not always saved? Those passages, say like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, we know that people who behave in this way, they can't go to heaven. That's not what he says. What he says is, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he lists red stuff. He lists these things, these temptations that will take your inheritance and take it from you. Things where you say to Satan or to God or to anyone else, I want that more than the inheritance. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Perhaps it's red wine that is your red stuff. It's alcohol. Perhaps it's what your neighbors have. It's that covetousness. They have something I don't have, and it's impacting my heart to where I become envious, covetous of them. That's your red stuff. Will you give it all up for that? In Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, we see another list like that. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, and as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here are Christians granted an inheritance. If you decide to live like any of those things on that list, it's your red stuff. It's this ridiculously foolish thing that you say, I give up heaven and eternal life and the home with God and no more worry and all of the riches in heaven for this. Because I'm just angry at what's going on in the world, and so I have outbursts of anger. That's your red stuff. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must not be filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Have you noticed before in all of those passages the emphasis on the inheritance? This great thing that God has given you, you don't get if you live like that. That foul language is just so important to some people, and it's just the red stuff. It's just that stuff that takes you from being the firstborn with the birthright and the inheritance to being Edom, the red, the cast out, the desolate, the enslaved. If you go to Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 through 16, when he tells us, don't be like Esau. In the context there, it's talking about persecution. He talks about in verse 1, running the race with endurance. He talks about in verse 4, that you haven't yet suffered to the point of suffering of shedding blood. He's talking about this idea. The red stuff in that case is ease, avoiding suffering, avoiding persecution. It's just, I don't want to cause trouble in this world. I don't want to suffer in this world. And so I will sacrifice my service to God for that reason. Oh, and this list just goes on and on and on. If you struggle to pray and to read, if you struggle to find time to do those things, I suggest you look at your life and you will find the red stuff somewhere in there. Something in your life that is drawing away your attention, that you are saying, I want that more than I want God. I want that more than I want what God is offering me, more than the inheritance. And we become Esau, or Adam and Eve, or Achan, or Judas. Not a good list. And so if you look back at Hebrews chapter 12, really this passage, I mean, this should be so obvious, right? I don't want to be Esau. That was incredibly foolish. But really what he's saying in Hebrews is, not only I don't want you to be, you shouldn't want the people around you to be that. And we gather together to remind each other about what really matters and what we've really received and what we really shouldn't give up for anything in this world. And so if you look at Hebrews 12, 15 and 16. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Notice he doesn't say, see to it that you don't. It's see to it that no one does. And this is really a culmination of an argument that is made throughout Hebrews. Go up just a few verses into verse 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, for the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strengthen those who are weak. Go forward a bit further in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 20 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It is, let's try to encourage each other not to be Esau's, not to make that mistake. Go back even earlier in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that no one will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have been granted an inheritance. Don't you be Esau. And don't let the people around you be Esau either. Remind one another what we have. Remind one another what is ours. What we will receive. Because God does not lie. Let's not sacrifice anything. Let's not give it up for anything on this earth. But I've missed one verse, Hebrews chapter 12. So we saw verse 15 and 16, but he goes on, he says, but let's talk about that Esau for a second. He sells his birthright, and here's what happens afterwards. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. And so he goes back and he looks at what happens in Genesis 27. He says, all right, so Esau took his birthright and says, it's not worth anything. I'll sell it for the red stuff. He doesn't do anything to get it back. And he thinks he's going to get the inheritance anyway. And when the blessing is given to Jacob, and Esau comes running in and says, my turn, my turn, my turn. There's nothing left. And he begs. I want you to read this with me. Genesis 27. This is a grown man. And look at the language that is used. Genesis chapter 27. We're going to start in verse 30. But we're going to focus especially on 34 and 38. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, And Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat for his son's game, that you may bless me." Isaac his father said to him, Who are you?" And he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all that before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all of his relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Please, me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept, because at that point it was too late. Only then, not in the amount of time since he sold his birthright, but only then did he realize what he'd done. Only then did he realize what he'd lost. And only then did he cry out, because there was no way to fix it. Brothers and sisters, there will be no crying in comparison in this world than that of those who go to heaven on the day of judgment, who go to that judgment seat and find out it's too late to fix it. To find out that they had an opportunity to receive this inheritance, but they wouldn't give up this world. To find out that they had this inheritance, but they gave it up for the world. It does not matter your age. It does not matter your manliness. You will cry out with exceeding bitterness and weep. That is the saddest of cries. And brothers and sisters, I wish it for none of you. If there are any here who are not Christians, receive the inheritance and the joy that comes with it. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you have that promise, an eternal promise of salvation, eternal life and a home. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you're a Christian and you have started to be distracted by the world, either by sinful things or just things of the world at all, repent and fix it now before it's too late. And all that is left to do is to cry and suffer and say, "Almost. I almost had heaven." For eternity, that would be all you could say. If there are any here who are not Christians, we encourage you to become one. And if you are a Christian and fallen away, now is the time to fix it. Won't you come and take one of these front seats as we stand and as we sing?